My name is Matt McGill, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. We are finishing up a series called Becoming, and each week we have looked at a different aspect of what does it mean to follow Christ. Some of you are noticing my title. That's great. I'll tell you what, this is the third service. You're the first group to notice that. You are very, very smart people. A little ugly. No, just kidding. You're like, whoa, what is he saying? Don't take it personal. Just joking around. I'm not really the pastor of tacos. It's just kind of a lifestyle that I live. But we are finishing up a series, and every week we've been looking at one of the aspects of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to really take the calling that he places in our lives seriously and be a disciple? And so this last week, we're talking about authentic community. And, you know, I've got a lot of things that we want to talk about. We're gonna be moving, rocking, and rolling. But the first thing I want to say is this. It's at the top of your notes. If you want to follow along, great. If not, that's okay. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I've got thick skin and a lot of skin. So I won't lose any sleep over you not using the notes. Some of you, if you want to try and guess, you type A people, you want to try and guess what those answers are, that's an awesome game to play. If you come up with a better word than one of mine, then give it to me, and I'll use it next service. So I won't give you any credit, but it'll be helpful, very helpful. But my observation is this, is that most of us seem to crave acceptance and fear rejection. And if you're not a person that really cares much about acceptance or rejection, then maybe you don't have a pulse. And if that's true, we can maybe help you after the service, one of those shock things. But the reality is that these are powerful forces in our lives, right? That we do a lot of crazy, silly things for acceptance. We do a lot of crazy, silly things to avoid rejection. My wife and I, we just did our anniversary earlier last week, and we were married for 19 years, which has been really great. Oh, wow, look at this. I'll tell you, at the country gospel service, I said 18 years. I was off by one. So that was nice. My wife wasn't there, but I've got such a good, I had to share it with her anyhow. But I got it right now. But I still remember, more than 20 years ago, first dinner with the parents. Okay, so we had been dating for a while, so it was 7 years plus 19. Now you got me wondering what that math is. But I remember my first dinner with the parents, and I was really nervous because this will probably come as a huge shock to you, but I don't have a whole lot of manners, and social etiquette, right? I know, that hurts my feelings that you laugh so much at that. And so we show up to this dinner, and it's at El Torito Grill. And it is awesome. We don't have any of those up here, which is kind of a shame. But just think Ventana Grill, but maybe a couple grades down from that. But it's a great place to eat, and I'm really excited to meet Misha's family, and I'm really anxious because I want to be accepted, right? I mean, here's my girlfriend, her parents, and this is the situation. So this place, one of the things that's so fantastic about it, it's a Mexican food place, but they don't give you tortillas. I mean, they don't give you chips, they give you tortillas. And the tortillas, they also come with this sweet butter, which is so unbelievable. It's very divine. And when you're holding one of these, it's like your mom has just put her arms around you. It is so comforting and just right there. And so I grabbed the tortilla like a bear looking for some salmon, and I got this thing in my mouth, and the next thing all of a sudden, I'm not sure what I'm going to do for bite number two. I'm very confused. My whole world is turned upside down because I'm not sure, am I supposed to put a little bit of the butter on my plate or do I go for the double dip? Right? I am horrified, and just kind of as a way of, finding out the spiritual maturity of our church family here, raise your hands if your family is a double dipping family. That's right. My people. That is so awesome. Now, here's the more important question. How many of you wish you were double-dipping families? That's right. I'm sorry. You're just married to someone who won't let that happen. But anyhow, I'm in this meal. I have one bite down, and I really want the next bite to be good. I'm not sure what to do, and so I look straight ahead for inspiration. And no, it wasn't Jesus. It was my sister's, my wife's brother. And so I see that he goes for the double dip. And as soon as that happens in my side, I'm like, score! This is awesome! I love these guys! So I double dip my way all the way through the dinner. And I was so confident I was accepted as a second son into their family, right? It was fantastic. And of course, I wouldn't be telling this story if it had a happy ending. I gotta write that down. after the dinner, Mish pulls me aside and just really kind of rips me a new one. And she was here last night and could corroborate this whole story. No exaggeration. She's like, what are you doing? And I go, what do you mean? We just had dinner. And she's like, I can't believe you were double dipping the whole time. That is so gross. And then I'm a pretty logical person. And so I was thinking to myself, how is that gross when we make out all the time? Right? But I didn't say that because I'm very smart and logic was not the thing to help that situation. Instead, I just threw myself on her mercies by saying, I just was doing what your brother was doing. And then she went from like a 9 on the Richter scale to like a 29. And all of a sudden, you know, the veins start popping out. And it's not quite that. But she just said this for sure, though. Don't ever do anything that my brother does. So now my whole fear of rejection thing kicked in again, and I'm just like, ah, man, I wasn't the loved adopted son that I thought I was. It was quite a crazy situation. We all do silly things for acceptance and to avoid rejection, and sometimes we do some very serious things that really undermine our relationships. You see, our desire for connection runs deep. And our fear for rejection is very powerful. And there's some things that we do to really tear apart the relationships and the authentic community that we all want in our lives. One of the things that we do is something that I call masks, where we project a false image of who we are, right? It's something that we think other people are going to want to see, or something that we think other people are going to be entertained by or impressed by. And the problem is that most people see right through that. Most people see right through the fake masks that we put up. And if they do end up connecting with us, they connect with the mask and they don't really connect with who we are. And at the end of the day, we still feel real lonely. You know, another thing that we do is something that I call unspoken truth. And we keep quiet when we're hurt by others. And so we bury the pain, but then the only thing that springs up is some bitterness. And when we don't speak the truth, it hurts our community. It hurts our relationships. Another thing that some of us do is we're just really negative, and we're either tearing down ourselves or tearing down other people, and you know, I don't know if we feel that we if we say it first, we beat other people to the punch, and they don't, you know, then they don't get to say anything. But the reality is that negativity is something that totally ruins our relationships. And there's a bunch of things that we could have talked about in pride and anger and gossip and envy where we're wanting other stuff. In my own life, if I'm just being honest with you, I don't want to ask you to be honest with yourself without me being honest with myself. You know, masks is not something that I really do very much. I mean, I probably overshare with who I am. And I don't really withhold the truth very much or not at all, right, Joanna? Yeah. Experienced that a few times, so I'll just apologize publicly for that. But for me, you know, sometimes I can be negative. Sometimes I can be critical. I like to write it off and justify it by saying, oh, I'm a realist. You know, you might be positive all the time, but that's just fake. I'm a realist. That's why I'm negative. And the reality is that sometimes that hurts relationships in my life. Just a couple weeks ago, I was driving with a buddy of mine, and we were just hanging out and talking about all sorts of things, and I said to my buddy, I go, yeah, you know, this guy Bob, his name's not Bob, but this guy Bob, a lot of people say he's negative, but I just don't see it. And then my friend kind of snorted, like it was an involuntary snort. You know, you have sneezes that are involuntary and an involuntary snort. And so I smile, I go, what are you not saying here? And he's like, well, yeah, of course Bob's not negative compared to you. So that was nice. I had that going for me. But it's a real thing that we do. You know, we all have our little paths that we choose that undermine community. And what God is calling us is to something better. And Scripture has a lot to say on what it means to live in authentic community. In fact, the Bible, all 66 books, each one was written by a person with a community in mind. And all of the passages in the Bible, they were read originally and heard in community. 2,000 years ago, people didn't whoop out 66 scrolls and just read it by themselves. I mean, it's just not the way it happened. It's kind of funny, huh? Can you imagine that? That's okay. I think it's very funny, too. No one else laughed. You and I are the only ones that are smart. But the point is that every chapter in the Bible has something to say about authentic community. It really does. And there's no way that we could summarize all of it. But what I want to do is I want to do a whirlwind tour through the Bible. And, you know, I love the Old Testament so much. And a lot of people see a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's really, really not. In fact, if you ever come across one of those things that seems different to you, man, write it down. I'd love to talk about it. We'll go to lunch. Maybe have some pastor of tacos. but the reality is there's a lot of continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I kind of want to draw your attention to that right now. So we're going to go way back. Some of you guys think you're old school. No one's as old school as Adam and Eve. They were the first school. And so what did authentic community look like for these guys? Well, first, God talked to them and said, you are the caretakers of creation. You are the stewards of everything on the earth. And number two, of course, they were supposed to stay away from that tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A lot of times we think there was an apple on that tree. The Bible doesn't say what kind of fruit it was, just so you know. Could have been a watermelon for all we know. Watermelon trees. Out in Wasno, we like to grow watermelon trees. I'm just kidding. I don't even know. Watermelons aren't on trees. They're on the ground, aren't they? Yeah, I need to make a note for that next service. But then they also had a third command, one that was actually probably the funnest command in the Bible, which was to be fruitful and multiply, right? And so this is what community looked like for them. I think that's the only command in the Bible that humanity has excelled at, fruitful and multiplying. Maybe God, they all should have been that fun. I don't, you know, but we'll talk about that later. But the next on the scene is Abraham, right? And so Abraham was a rich man, and community for him, God said, you need to leave your community. So you need to leave your land and your people, and you need to go and start another community. You see, God looked at Abraham right in the eye, and he said, here's the deal. It wasn't literally the eye, they weren't. But God talked to him, and he did literally say, I will bless the world through you. That your kids and their kids and their kids, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars and more than the little pieces of sand. I will bless the whole world through you, but you have to follow me. You have to leave your community and go and be a stranger in a strange land. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Now, Moses, he's huge. He's arguably the most important figure in the Old Testament as far as what happened and what he did. Israel was in slavery in a foreign land, and God spoke to Moses and says, hey, buddy, you're going to lead them out of slavery. And Moses had all these excuses, and they're great excuses. Kind of makes me feel good about myself. I make excuses just like Moses. And then God says, no, I'm still going to work through you. And so all these amazing miracles happen. They walk through this, the sea is split, and they come to a mountain. And this is an amazing spectacle because the mountain was so holy, no one was allowed to walk on it. Like even if an animal, a little goat or a cat, would be put to death because it was on the mountain. And then there's these clouds, and the angels are flying around. I mean, it had to be totally crazy what was going on. And Moses comes up. He's there for a long time. He comes back down. And essentially what he has is the Ten Commandments, or the law, or the first five books of the Old Testament was originally, you know, written down after this. And so community for these guys totally changed because God looked at them and he said, here's the deal. I just saved you. I just saved you from slavery. And now you get to decide, do you want to be my people? Do you want me to be your God? See, in the Bible, God always saves people first and then tells them how to live afterwards. And this is exactly what happens. And so, of course, they all said, yes, you know, yes, yes, we want to follow you. You will be our God. You will be our king. And so that's Moses, and that's what community looked like for the people of God at that point of time. So then some years pass, and we look at David. And David represents the kings of Israel. And he was really the second king. Saul was the first one, but he was kind of a false start. And so David is the one who was a man after God's heart, and he wrote all these incredible psalms that we have. But really the thing that was different in community now is that the people came and said, we want a king just like everybody else, which was kind of a weird thing to say. You know, everything's going fine, but we're not like these other kingdoms, so we want to have a king too. And so Samuel, one of the leaders, he wasn't too excited about that, but God said, they want a king. Let's give him a king. And so now community was different because now not only was it centered around God's law, but there was also this authority, this governmental authority. And the last one there is the exile. This might be the most unfamiliar out of all of these names on here. And the exile is not a person's name, but it was this event. Generations came and Israel, they were not following God's plans. You know, they were not obeying. God allowed them to be conquered by an outside nations. And so first the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken, and then the southern kingdom was taken. And my point is that even though they were being uprooted from their community, from their land, because a lot of them were deported, God still had plans for them. God still had plans for their community, even though they were being taken out of their community. And I encourage you to check out Jeremiah 29, because in this passage, God talks about, he's like, you're going to another place, but here's what you need to do. You need to pray for the peace and the prosperity of your neighbors. You need to lay down some roots, and your kids will get married, and they'll get married. You need to increase and not decrease. And he said, you'll also need to be praying and seeking me. And when you do that, I will be found. So just a whirlwind tour, like I said, and the running theme here is dependence on God. It wasn't just that they were one nation, all descended from Abraham, and they had some common genetics or common life experiences. They were all dependent on God. And the reality is this, is we're going to look at a passage from 2 Corinthians, and it was written by Paul. Paul was a Jew. And when he went to teach in the synagogues and teach non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, he had these things in mind. When he planted churches, the people he planted churches with, they had these things in mind. When he wrote letters back to those churches, letters like this one, he had these things in mind. So it's important that we understand today's passage in light of everything that God's been doing in the beginning of time. Does that make sense? Yeah. Awesome. Well, let's read the passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. Let's see. It's getting a little harder to read. Got to get some glasses. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, he's talking about Jesus here, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I realize on your notes, I kind of broke that apart in some unusual ways, even a sentence in half, and there's a reason for that. In this passage, I think that what Paul is trying to tell us, what God is telling us in this scripture, there's at least four different ways that we need to be the authentic community that God is calling us to be. And so the first one is this: authentic community has a new perspective. It has a new perspective. Verse 16, so from now on we no longer regard, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You see, authentic community has a game-changing vision. We no longer see the world in just a physical sense. And this is a good thing because there's so much more going on than just what we can see and just what we can understand. You see, Adam and Eve didn't have the problem that we do. They saw God, they walked with God, they talked with God in a way that we don't, the way that we can't right now. And so our natural inclination is to focus on the physical, is to focus on the things that we can understand and explain. But there is a spiritual point of view that is way bigger than what the world has to offer. And when we focus on the world only, we miss out on what's really going on. How are you guys? Are any hikers out here? A few of you? Yeah, me neither. I kind of hate it. But there's this thing that I've heard. It's called a false peak, right? Or a false summit. And I don't have anything to do with peaks, false or otherwise. what I've been told about these things, and I have it on good, you know, good authority on what these things are all about. So imagine this, that you are out taking a hike for some crazy reason. You're clinically insane. You want to be outside, and you're walking around up a mountain. You turn the corner, and all of a sudden, you see the top, and you're so excited, right? You're excited because it means you're almost done. You're excited because you're outside, and because you have no internet, and at the top, you might have some signal strength. Right? So you are walking, you're motoring your way up there. Of course, you have no motor. You just have your feet because you're hiking. And you're at the top, and you're so disappointed once you reach this false peak because it's not the real peak. There's a whole other mountain out there for you that you have to climb. And now you're like doubly depressed because you're still outside, you're still hiking, and you still have no internet. You could tell I'm not much for hiking, but for those of you that do that, that's great. You should also know that in the original Greek, hell is actually spelled H-I-K-E. I looked it up. Dixon, just kidding. I know, you like to hike, I bet. But my point is this, and there is a point, believe it or not, is that when we focus only on the world's way of looking at things, we see only that false peak, and we miss out on the whole fact that there is so much more that's going on. You see, there is the very specific about what the object of our new perspective is, right? It says, so from now on, we regard no one. This whole point of view, this worldly point of view or spiritual point of view, is all about how we view people. It's all about how we view people. This word regard literally means to understand and to know. And so if you are a part of this community of Christ, we have a different understanding of people than the world does. And we know that the world views people in very negative ways. There's a spiritual way of looking at people, and there's a worldly way of looking at people. And the world's way, at its worst, sees people as objects or tools to manipulate or control. But even at its best, the world's way of looking at people is selfish, and it's in relationship to me. And so we might look at people and say, oh, you know, I really like them because I have a lot of fun when I'm around that person. Or I don't like that guy, not you, I'm just playing. I don't like that guy, his name's Mike, just kidding, microphone, there you go. I don't like him because he makes me feel uncomfortable. See, this is the world's way at looking at things. You know, I don't like that group of people because they hike all the time, pure evil. But essentially, the world's way at looking at people is selfish, and it's just focused on me. But when we look at people spiritually, we look at them in relationship to God. What is their relationship to God? And that is a whole, change your attitude, and that'll change the way you think and change the way you act and change the way you speak. When you look at people in regards to their relationship with God, that is a spiritual way at looking at people. The second characteristic of an authentic community is this: it's a new transformation. A new transformation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Circle the word gone. We're going to talk about that in a second. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled to us to himself through Christ. This is one of the most inspiring verses in the Bible, and I totally hacked it as I read it, so you'll have to read it again on your own. I did that on purpose. But how great is this? Who doesn't want a fresh start? This is one of the key words in this passage is reconciliation, right? It's in there a ton of times, and this is the first time it comes up. So let's talk about it a little bit and unpack it. And to kind of illustrate what reconciliation looks like, I want to talk about classic cars. Do we have any classic car people out here? Yeah, that's right. Me neither. I love this. I love talking about things I don't know about. I don't know about hikes. I don't know about classic cars, but we're still going to roll with it. But here's the deal. Here's, in case you're wondering, I know I'm ridiculous. Here you go. So these are classic cars, right? You have a super old, dirty, nasty junker, and then it's kind of a cleaned up, nasty junker. And I don't really know the process. I know it involves some water and paint, and maybe they put some new windshield washer fluid in there. But after about 20 minutes, the car's ready to go, right? How sweet is that? I mean, maybe it's 25 minutes, I don't know. But here is a total picture of what it means to be made new again. And what God does is totally different than this. He doesn't just clean something up. He totally transforms it from the inside out. This, when it says the old is gone, the meaning there is very clear, where it's gone, its time is over. Its time is over, and it's ready for something else, and it's totally new. You see, reconciliation is needed when there is something that ought to be together, but it's separated. And so I know in a room this size that we've experienced this just in our relationships, that we've had some really great friends or some even great family where there's been a rupture, there's something between us, and reconciliation is needed. So reconciliation, this is something that we live with and experience apart from whether you're, you know, follow Jesus or not. But the truth is this, the Bible is very clear. We are meant to be reconciled with God. Is that God created us to love him. Since the beginning of time, he has been working to pull people closer to him and to pull people closer together. Reconciliation is something that we all need. And the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning, and this is a good thing because we need it. We need daily infusions of his grace and his mercy. And so just think about this for a second. What is it that's old in your life that needs to be made new? What is it that you are holding on to that you need to give up? And I don't know what that is for you. Maybe there's a relationship that you're holding on to too much, or there's some ego that you're holding on to, or something else. It's between you and God. But what is it that needs to be made new? Where do you need to be transformed? In Christ, we have this promise to be fully transformed. And this is a transformation that goes way beyond anything that the world has to offer. I think this is a worthy community, that this is something we should be committed to and build into. We have a community that has a whole new perspective on things. We have a community that is based on a radical transformation from the inside out. And thirdly, the authentic community has a new purpose. It has a new purpose. And so it says this at the end of verse 18, that God, he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So authentic community is a game-changing with a new purpose. That the world chases after a certain set of things, and we're supposed to chase after something else. And the world goes after all sorts of things that are temporary and unsatisfying. It might be more stuff, more accumulating more goods. It might be having more power and control and authority. You know, sometimes we go after just more fun or more popularity that people would like us. What's especially evil in the world, people go after more hiking, and it's mind-boggling. But this authentic community that God is calling us to is radically different. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation, and there's a lot of syllables in the sentence, but I want to break it down. You know, ministry just means helping people. It means meeting needs in the name of Jesus. That's what ministry is all about. And this passage talks about sins, so we can't talk about reconciliation, you know, the fact that two things are apart, without talking about what's in the middle. And the thing that's in the middle is this word called sins, which literally means to miss the mark. And the truth is this, is none of us are perfect. I have yet to meet someone that says, oh yeah, I'm perfect. We don't even reach our own standards, let alone God's standards. And the truth is that we're not perfect. Sins is the it's just kind of the Bible's word for being imperfect. And God is totally perfect and totally holy. And just like there's no shadows on the surface of the sun, right? The sun's a pretty bright thing. I know we got all these clouds here and the microclimates and stuff, but at some point there is a sun out there you could go look at if you want. And this sun, it's so bright, there's no shadows up there, right? Even if you were to go up there and try and build an umbrella or something like that, there's no shadows because it's too bright. And God's presence is the exact same. He is too bright. It is too strong. He is too perfect, too holy, to everything that is good and positive. And in his presence, sin cannot exist in his presence. It's immediately destroyed. And so that's why this reconciliation is so important. You see, in this passage, it talks a lot about reconciliation again, and we've unpacked it a little bit, but the cool thing here, the next step, the next piece of the puzzle is that not only are we reconciled to God, but we have a new mission where we're to go out and help others experience this reconciliation. I want to draw your attention to verse 19. This is an important verse in the passage. It says that, you know, God reconciling the world to himself, but specifically not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. This is an essential part of what it means to be reconciled. This is God's goal for all of humanity, that we would be reconciled to him and that our sins would no longer count. Now, some of us really need to remember this and maybe memorize this verse this week. And the reason is because some of us are really judgmental. And why God is working so hard to forget people's sins, some of us are working so hard to help them remember. This is a ministry of reconciliation that we're called to. And this whole ministry of reconciliation thing is why we do events like the Fall Family Festival, right? How many of you were at the Fall Family Festival last week? Yeah, it was so awesome. It was an incredible night. There were so many great things that happened. And we had almost 500 tri-tip sandwiches passed out, sold. That was amazing to me. I really thought that was great. We had, you know, all the sodas we ran out. We spread it out all over the campus, so we weren't all, you know, on top of each other and everything like that. But it was really a great night. There were so many people that were there that I didn't recognize. I was so excited that people who don't normally come to our church showed up to this event, and it was really a cool thing. And there's a lot of stories that I heard back. I got about 25 emails of stories, but I just wanted to share one with you. There's a woman in our church on Saturday morning. Her paths crossed with somebody else. Some people would call it a coincidence, but that would be looking at things from the worldly point of view. And so she had a path crossed with somebody, and she said, "Hey, what if, you know, we're doing a Halloween thing at our church tonight? You know, you're welcome to bring your family." And so, you know, this guy, he brought his kids and his wife. They showed up to the event. They had such a great time. They ended up coming to church the next morning. And how great is that? And I love the courage that's happening here. First, there's the lady in our church who is saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I go to a church. Do you want to come to this event?" I mean, she was putting herself out there, you know, and could have been rejected or could have been, you know, made fun of. And I love the courage of, I love that courage, and I love the courage of this family that showed up to a place that they had never been here before. I mean, that's a tough thing. Some of you guys have been going here for so long. You know, you forget what it likes to be an outsider, and that's okay. We're glad that you're here. You know, we were talking a lot about family at the beginning of the service. We want to have this feeling that we are like a family when we belong, but sometimes we forget what it means to be an outsider, and so great and so courageous that somebody would come and do that. This is what it means to be an ambassador. Ambassador is another key word in this passage, and Paul makes it clear that as an ambassador, we represent God. But it's even stronger than just representing God. Look at what he says. It says, though, God is making his appeal through us. So God, who wants the whole world to be reconciled to him, he is making his appeal through us. This is big. This is huge. Now, what I'm not saying, and the Bible is not saying that God is limited to our efforts and our skills and our insecurities. God's Spirit is still moving beyond us. But it's really clear. He is making his appeal through us. Just last month, I went to the Melodrama for the first time. A couple in our church community, they invited my wife and I out to dinner at Old Juan's first, which Old Juan's was excellent, or as we like to say, excelente. And so we did that, and then we went to the Melodrama afterwards, and it was. I had no idea. I'd heard some good things about the Melodrama, but, you know, we show up, and first of all, how many have been to the Melodrama? Of course, we all have. It's fantastic. So you know what I'm talking about, how you get there and the tables are about this big and they put 32 people around each table. which is kind of cool for me because I don't have any people space issues, but other people, you know, you can kind of see them squirming a little bit. You know, it's okay. It's no wrong. No, you can share a little sweat, you know, on the arm. That's great. So this thing, we're getting started. We're talking and chatting and stuff like that. And I'll admit, here's the deal. Like, I was more excited about the tacos than the melodrama because I'm not much of a singing, like, acting person. Now you're laughing again. What's going on here? Patty, come on. It doesn't seem like I can sing songs? Come on, I could. Okay, just kidding. This is what we get when I have friends in the front row. We like to giggle together. But I did have my reservations because this is not something that I normally do, go to plays and stuff. And I'll tell you what, after 5 minutes, I was hooked. It was amazing and so awesome. And here's what happened. The people were so passionate on stage. You know, they were so into it. There was no one giving it 50%. There was no one even giving it 99%. Their entire soul was in what they were doing, and you could just see it. And the crowd was into it too, even though everyone was like this on top of each other, basically sitting on laps. Like, they were loving what was happening, and the energy and the excitement was so fantastic. But what I really loved the most was at the end. At the very end, the MC person or whatever they're called in the acting world, I'm not sure. I'm sure there's some fancy French title or whatever. But the MC's talking at the end, and he kind of closes it off by saying, "Hey, the melodrama, we are a word-of-mouth community. And if you liked what you saw tonight, then tell somebody." And when I heard that, it was so powerful. Because for those of us that have already said yes to Jesus, hear my heart on this. God is making his appeal to the world through us. If you've experienced reconciliation, have tasted the goodness that is in Christ, we too are a word-of-mouth community. And it's time for us to say something. The last thing I want to direct our attention to in an authentic community is that we have a new hope. In this authentic community that God is calling us to, we have a new hope. Verse 21 says this, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, this last verse really explains how this whole reconciliation thing works. It's like looking under the hood of a car and going, "Oh yeah, there's the engine and the collaborator or whatever's in there." You know, it's not a carbonator. What is it? I really can't remember what it is right now. Carburetor. There you go. Here I am trying to be serious and I ruined the whole thing. If we could talk computers, we could talk about computers. That would be a little easier for me. Anyhow, this whole verse really explains the mechanics of what's happening with reconciliation. I'm so glad that I know more about reconciliation than cars. But here's what you have happening. I'm a moron. You have Jesus who is perfect and righteous, 100% perfect, 100% righteous. When I talked about God, the Father, like being like a sun, so bright, Jesus is he is God. It's the same thing. And this righteousness, is a little bit of a funny word, but the picture that it invokes is this idea of a person being upright before the king or before a ruler, right? So if you could stand in the king's presence, then everything was cool. Right, but if you were on your knees begging for mercy, it was because you'd done something wrong. You needed mercy from the king, and you were not upright. And so Jesus is upright; he is righteous before God. He is, and he is God. And so I know that gets confusing. That's another sermon for another time. But what you have over here is you have Jesus, who is totally perfect, and then you have us, humanity, and we're not perfect. Right? We're not perfect by our own standards, and we're not perfect by God's standards. We are sinful. The Bible's word for imperfection is sin. And then 2,000 years ago, Jesus takes on the worst deal in the history of deals, right? He comes to earth, he lives a perfect life, and he loves everyone purely and perfectly. And then at the end of his life, he is humiliated, and he is beat up, and he is put on a cross, and he dies for sins that he didn't commit. He didn't just die for the sins. The Bible says he became sin. This is the worst deal in the history of deals, where he takes on our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. And this is how reconciliation works. This is a total gift. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, no matter how much we want to or want to try. And for those of us with regrets, this is a great promise. This is a great hope that we can hold on to. Gesundheit. Bless you. I speak German. I can also say salute and say I speak Spanish. But the reality is this, is you and I were not constructed to hold on to our shame and to our guilt. Somehow, I don't know how it works out, but when we try and hold on to it, it's heavy and hollow at the same time. It's this burden that we can't really carry, and it also makes us feel empty on the inside. But there is hope. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how many bridges we've burned or how many difficult things that we've done and feel shame over. There's hope because in Jesus we can have forgiveness for everything. We can have reconciliation no matter what we've done. The Bible is clear. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is a hope worth building into. You see, God is calling us to a community that is amazing. He's calling us to an authentic community, something that the world can't offer. This community has a bigger perspective. It has a more permanent transformation. It has this God-sized purpose of reconciling people to him. And of course, it has this unshakable hope. And is this a community that sounds good to you? Is this something that you want more of in your life? And if the answer is yes, then I encourage you, be reconciled to God. If the answer is yes, then I encourage you, help others be reconciled to God. Does this make sense? Okay, let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Dear God, we thank you that you are calling us to an authentic community that is based on drawing closer to you and closer to one another. We're so thankful that you give us a spiritual point of view, that we don't have to look at other people in a worldly way, in a normal way, but we can look at people the way that you look at them. Lord, we're so thankful that you give us a transformation that is permanent, that's from the inside out, that it's lasting. Lord, we need your power and we need your transformation. We are not strong enough on our own. God, we thank you that you call us to a bigger purpose, that we don't have to live just for ourselves, that we don't have to pursue things that are temporary and ultimately worthless, but that we can chase after the very thing that you're chasing after. God, we thank you for your hope, that we could trust in your Son, that you love us so much. It's unconditional. It's unending. Lord, we give you our sins and our prides. We confess the times that we live life according to our own plan and not yours. We ask you that you would make our hearts white as snow. We thank you for this free gift. We know that it costs us nothing, but it costs you everything. In Jesus' name we pray.